We're going to talk today about compassion some more, and I'm going today, before I start, after I greet all of you nicely, it's good to have you here, welcome to the prayer center, so good to see your lovely faces, and so that's all the nice stuff. Now I'm going to give you my disclaimer before I share about compassion. Now, as I'm trying to make it funny, but I am serious about it, because as a teacher, I'm responsible for the image you leave with or the impression that you leave with. I made up this disclaimer because as I'm sharing about compassion, and you all know me as a preacher that I share from my own stories, and I use my stories and my examples as I teach to help explain what I'm going through. It's more personal than using other people's examples and more authentic, I believe. But in that, I could cause a misunderstanding where people may assume my fault, assume things about me have changed since I use my current physical condition and my story of how I'm walking through this as examples along the way. So I made up this disclaimer to help make sure we are on the same page. So the first one says, because of my current battle, please don't misunderstand me that my doctrine of faith has changed. In other words, because I've gone through battle, I haven't changed my core beliefs of who God is and what faith is. You can say amen to that. Also, that I'm trying to make an excuse for my fight. In other words, oh, woe is me. I'm a victim. How many know we're not victims at all? No matter how hard life can attack or the enemy can attack, we're victors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Amen. The fight's already been won. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. And none of that's changed, just to be clear, in my heart. Please don't misunderstand me in my explaining or using me as an example that I think that the enemy hates me more than he hates you, because that's not true, or that my fight is worse than yours, because I don't believe that either. You know, I may, at this moment, use a cane when I walk into the church. People see that, they open the door for me. You may have issues that no one sees, and no one opens the door for you. So in some ways, I get more pity than you do, more love than you do, but my fight's not worse than yours is. Amen? I don't want you to think that I'm accepting a lower path of victory. Even though I look at every little success every day as a victory, it doesn't mean I'm stopping there. Amen? So I can do things better today than I could 6 months ago. To me, that's a victory. That's an encouraging sign. But the most encouraging sign is the Word says I'm already whole. Price has already been paid. But just because I get a little bit of joy in a little victory and share that with you doesn't mean I'm stopping there. I don't want you to misunderstand me ever that think that I'm discouraged in the truth of the Word. Moments of discouragement does not express the core beliefs that the Word is truth. And you understand that yourself because you're still on this walk. The devil may have tried to discourage you. You may have had an emotional day or two, but you're still walking. You know, I look at it like when I tell my son, go clean the room, and he gives me a sour face and stomps off to go clean his room. He's still cleaning his room. So the stomping and the pouty face, he can be emotional. Just get the job done. You can be emotional and have a bad day, but you're still here. God's proud of you for that. Now, this is a big one. Because I use my personal battle of physical healing, I'm not saying that the physical healing is the same as persecution. Because there is persecution that the body of Christ must walk through. Physical healing is not one of those described in Scripture by Christ or by the Apostle Paul. But the part of believing to walk through is similar. It's a similar walkthrough of believing for my victory as it is for someone, some of you with your financial victory, some of you with your emotional victory, some of you with your persecutional victory. My walk of victory is very similar because I use my example in that I'm not trying to say that sickness is acceptable in this path. Amen? I take no pride in the sense of what I'm going through. I'm not trying to turn it around to make it look like I'm a special victim. The enemy has targeted me specially because I'm a special person in God, more special than you. That's why I'm under special attack. Just making clear. Now, let's talk about compassion. All right, let's get on to the message. Because when I say compassion, I don't want you thinking, oh, he's just talking about himself because he's having pity on himself. This is for the church as a whole. We're talking about compassion today and continuing talking about different aspects of compassion. We're going to talk about real compassion today versus human compassion. Let's start over in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Come on, you can be my reader today. All the fancy preachers, ever notice that they have a reader that reads the Bible? So you're going to read Mark chapter 2, 1. Start in, let's see, Mark chapter 2. Let me turn there myself. Verses 1 through 12, please. Yeah, in the King James Version.
Yes.
Okay, good.
And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Okay, let's pause there. That's up to verse 5. So here's the story. Jesus starts preaching. People start talking about the miracles. These four guys have a friend who's paralyzed, and they decide to bring him to Jesus. The title of the service today would be Real Compassion Always Brings People to Jesus. Human Compassion Brings People to Yourself. So these four guys, they grab their buddy and they take him to church, except they can't get into church. They can't get him to the healer, Jesus. So what do? They break through the roof. Now, I guess we have to imagine it's a smaller building. It's probably a wooden roof, you know. But can you imagine the persistence? Imagine preaching. Imagine you preaching, and all of a sudden the roof starts being pulled apart. Think about it, the creativity of these characters. They have to get a board to lay the guy on, figure out how to tie the board to some ropes or something. They got to find the ropes. And they got, you know, there's no Lowe's hardware around the corner. So they got to figure out how to lower him, because the worst thing you want to do is drop your buddy from the ceiling, knock him in the head, and like, well, Jesus, now you got to raise him from the dead and heal him. You know, sorry, friend, the trust that this guy, I could just imagine. I know if it was me and my friends are like, we're going to lower you down. Trust me. Like, hey, I've been friends with you guys for a long time. I don't trust you for nothing. I lent you my rake and you never came. It came back broken. And you, I lent my hoe to and it didn't even come back. You know, and now you want me to trust you. Where'd you get that rope from? Well, I just made it from some twines. It'll work. You lost your horse the other day. What are you talking? You're going to drop me down and kill me, you know. But they were persistent. Imagine they dropped him into the crowd. And Jesus, it says here, saw their faith and said to him, now think about it. They went through all this effort. They went through all this work to get their friend to Jesus. Okay, and that's the point of the message today. Compassion, real compassion, is allowed in your life while you're trying to become like Jesus, where you'll just pray for them yourself, Until that point, you're allowed to bring them and point them and do things for them as long as you point to them to who? To Jesus and not to yourself. Because human compassion allows a person to find self-worth in what they're doing for others. So really, they're not doing it for the person. They're doing it to feel better about themselves. Human compassion allows people to do things to get them to lean on them so you need them next month. You know, it's like one of those commercials where you go to sign up for something and you find out it's not a one-time purchase, it's a monthly fee. This is all a con to get me to need you every month and give you a little bit of money. Well, that's human compassion. It does things to help people, but then to get them to come back to you as a monthly ministry. There we go. Your own ministry. And you can create a ministry. Give out a hot dog anywhere on the street, free hot dog, and you'll have someone show up, say, I'll be here tomorrow for a free hot dog, and pretty soon you got a ministry. But we want God to birth your ministry, not you. Amen? So, but in these four characters, they broke through the ceiling, let their friend down. I can see when you're paralyzed, you're helpless. You can't do anything but complain. Ask. Right? You need food? Where are you going to get it? I need someone to feed me. If you're paralyzed, if you can't move either arms or either legs, if you're paralyzed. Now, I know paralyzed people. I know a young man who's 18, played football, broke his neck in playing football, and is now strapped to a wheelchair. Can move his hand up a little bit, but he can't. That's all. He can't grasp anything. He's technically paralyzed. Everything he does in his life, including going to the bathroom, needs help. Okay, for him to eat, he can breathe, he can talk, he can ask, and he can complain. That's it. Okay? On our end, he could worship God, he can confess the word, he can pray in tongues. But in the natural, this guy, the only thing he could do that worked, if he's paralyzed, is his mouth. Can you imagine how helpless he feels in this situation? Go ahead and grab the smallest person you know and try to haul them up 15 feet. How much work is that? How much... Is he hanging? Do you stand him up on a in time to the board? How do you do that? Okay, here's a helpless man yielding to his friends because they offered to help him. Now let's start in verse 5 again, please.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion.
Now, there's two miracles I want us to see in this story. Not just the man being raised out of his bed, but the compassion of his friends to get him there. Because if they were not compassionate enough and determined enough to drag him, I could only assume, complaining, worried, hey, you sure you got me? You're not going to drop me? Whatever. A helpless man, at the power of compassion in his friends, brought him to Jesus. Now, we are on a mission of revival where we want to believe that we're on a path where we will be like Jesus. Every sick person we pray for will be healed. But until that day, that line is crossed, the act of compassion does not stop you there. See, some people may believe that if I do something over here, It says, I'm not believing for the finished work. I'm not finishing for revival. If I stop here, if I go and help someone, then it's a sign that I'm not in agreement with revival. And the message today is you can do both. On the road to revival, grab a guy and point him to Jesus. It doesn't stop you from walking yourself to be like Jesus. But if you're not like him now, do something now. It's okay to do something now while you're on that pathway, as long as it doesn't take you out of the path of growing in God. Don't stop and build a ministry there, but you can help. In fact, helping, here's an example. Let's say you love to say, I have a heart for cancer patients. Every cancer patient I pray for is going to get healed. Now that may be on your heart. And so you say that, you confess that, you believe in that. But you've prayed for a dozen cancer patients and they've all died. What would we tell you? Don't get discouraged. The truth of the word is the truth for you as much as it is for anyone else. And revival says everyone who came to Jesus got healed. But I would begin to question you, what are you doing now for cancer patients? Because if you really have a heart for cancer patients, your heart will pull you towards helping with what you can do. In fact, we should be trying to restrain you from spending too much time helping cancer patients and pushing you into the prayer closet. Not trying to pull you out of the prayer closet to get you to help someone in front of you who has a need. I had a young guy tell me that one time. You can turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to go there next. And he said, as I was giving him responsibilities to move boxes and sweep floors, Pastor Allen, you don't understand. I don't mind sweeping floors. I don't mind moving boxes. But it's not my heart. My heart is to the young people of America. My heart is to see them born again and serving God. I've had a recorder that sounds just like this. It's my passion. It's my life, Pastor Allen. It's my life, my love. I eat it every day. I dream it every night. I drink it. My heart for the love of the young people of this nation, to see them serve God and come to Jesus. It's my heart. But I knew you're really just trying to get me to put you in the youth pulpit rather than sweep the youth floor before I can trust you into the youth pulpit. So I asked them some questions. Well, if it's your heart, if it's your passion, if it's your dreams, your drink, your food that you eat, to see young people serving God, then I should see some evidence of that. So I asked them two simple questions. How many young people have you witnessed to this week? On your own, without a pulpit, without anyone telling you to, with no one seeing you, how many have you witnessed to? No, sorry. The first question was, how many have you led to the Lord? Said zero. I said, that's okay. Young people could be stubborn. I'm not judging you by not winning one young guy to the Lord this whole week, since you eat it, drink it, sleep it. That's obviously what you're doing out there rescuing young people. How many young people have you witnessed to, talked to, tried to minister to? Zero. See, he was using that as an excuse. You and I, let me preach. I got my bodyguard here. You and I can hide behind the big dream and not do the little thing in front of you while we're waiting for the big dream. When I was believing God for millions and millions, I haven't stopped, but I was confessing and believing God. I would confess every day, God, I write checks for millions of dollars. And because I knew if I had to write a check for $1 million, God had to give me $1 million. See? And I remember one time, Books and Millions semi-truck drove by me. God said, millions and millions. And right then, a semi-truck drove by me, Books and Millions. And then right behind it was another semi-truck, Books and Millions. Millions and millions. One day I will write checks for millions of dollars. So that was my confession when I had no money. I had little money, making little money. Like, I'm talking embarrassing little money as I follow God. And the Lord said to me, when I said one time, I'm going to write checks for millions of dollars. The Lord said to me, how about 1,000? Well, I choked on 1,000 because, see, millions of dollars is so far off. I can talk the talk, but 1,000 means I got to walk the talk, which means that 1,000 is possible. I could have sold my car, came up with 1,000. I could have worked a job. Like, some people are so focused on provision, they forget that there is also blessing people, being a blessing. So when someone says, I'm an entrepreneur, I only work 20 hours a week, and the other time I just vacation, I'm like, what do you do with the other hours a week? Well, God provided with my 20 hours, so I don't have to work anymore. Well, why don't you work the other 20 and give that to the church? If you're an entrepreneur, your heart should be to be a source to the kingdom of God. So I'm just sniffing out the fakeness is all I'm doing today. Talking the big talk, but if you really believe it, if you really have a heart, nothing's going to get in your way. And see, the compassion for an area is what is the birth of faith. See, I can walk by a problem that I don't care about and walk right on by it. But if I care about it, I'm going to have a hard time walking by it because I care about it. So God said, how about 1,000? Well, that's something that was doable, but it was requiring faith and sacrifice. So I said to God at that time, okay, God, I'm going to write a check for $1,000. Now, if back then that was almost like $1 million, but it was something I could actually see. So I said, every time someone hands me money or I make extra money on the side, I'm going to put it in my savings. And when that saving goes from zero to 1,000, I will write a check for $1,000. Now, at the time, $1,000 to me was huge. And that's why he gave it to me. Something that was huge, but something I could see and something I could walk towards. So, within, I think, 3 months, I had, I'm not 100% sure, but almost $700 of extra money that came in on the side. And I faithfully put it away. And then it took me another 6 months for the rest to come in. But that $1,000 finally came in, and I was able to write a check for $1,000. Now, it was when I had that, I thought this is going to be hard because I can use this $1,000. You know, but it wasn't hard. It was a blessing, and it was wonderful. So if someone says to me, I want to pray for every cancer patient and see them healed, I would say, how many cancer patients are you helping today, right now, if that's the area that you really care about? How do I help them? Well, I can give you probably a list of a dozen things in the natural that you can do to help a cancer patient right now. Have you gone to the cancer hospital? There's a cancer hospital here in town that has the best lunch in the world. It's organic, it's cheap, and you can sneak in. They won't kick you out. And just go have lunch and sit around and listen to the brokenness of the people talking as they have to deal with this part of their life. Maybe that brokenness could encourage you to pray more, encourage you to keep going on the path you're going. Because the reason when we go through these scriptures on compassion, you're going to find that compassion birthed miracles. Jesus didn't do miracles just to say, look at me, I'm Jesus. The compassion in him to answer a problem birthed the miracle. And if we're not stirring up the compassion inside of us, to see lives changed, then maybe you and I might be thinking wrong for the reasoning for the miracle. The reason for the miracle is, number one, to answer a problem in a sick body, but also to bring people to Jesus. But you know, you don't need a miracle to bring people to Jesus. You can do that right now with your mouth, with love. Sometimes love will bring people to Jesus faster than a miracle. Okay, you can say amen if I'm preaching good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Oh, sorry, Mark 7, verse 31. And we're going to read through 37.
And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, they, do you see that word they brought him? Let's look at, read verse 32 again. 32 and read verse 32 again, please.
And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him.
And they, in the New King James, says begged him. Not that they had to beg Jesus to do it, but they had to get his attention. They beseeched him. They, not the mute guy, not the deaf guy, they. See, sometimes people who are broken need to rely on your faith. They need to rely on your action to get them to Jesus. This is the heart of real compassion, that you're willing to be that vessel to encourage, to strengthen, to take them to the right place. You may not be Jesus yet, but you can bring them to Jesus. You can point them to Jesus. So they brought him, and they beseeched Jesus to pray for him. Go ahead. 33. Go ahead. 33 through 37.
And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain.
I want you to see, they brought him to Jesus. Compassion, real compassion, doesn't bring people to you, but it causes you to take action to bring them to Jesus. Because in our world of religion, American Christianity, people have given up on Jesus. They've heard Jesus spoken too many times. A lot of Christians have been in too many church services where the preacher said, Jesus said, God said, heard prophecies about Jesus is telling me this about you, and it all fell flat on the ground and has failed. It was fake. It was maybe with good intentions, but it wasn't authentic. How many know people who've given up on Jesus? They may not have given up on God or heaven, but they've given up on the church's version of following Jesus. So they may need you to be the one to bring them back. They may start off with, let's have a coffee. Let me make cake and bring it over to your house. Let me spend some time with you. That's called compassion. I'm concerned about you, so I am going to do something to bring you back to Jesus. Now, in compassion, it's not saying that if you do something, that you are accepting, this is my life. My life is to... See, human compassion says, we need to win the Muslim world. Human compassion says, what can I do that's possible? But then it stops there. So we go build wells in the Muslim world, and in the natural, we try to win them over with affection, with natural means. Human compassion stops you at what is possible. Real compassion takes you from the possible. You do what's possible right now. Some of you want to be entrepreneurs and give the prayer center $1 million. Wave your hand at me. There you are. Now, That's at now might be impossible for you. But what is possible for you? If you said, well, God told me I'm supposed to be a supplier of the finances for the prayer center. That's my calling. Okay. What's possible? Because if that God told you that, you'd be doing what's possible while you're working towards the impossible. Okay? If you're not doing what's possible, then that concerns me, because really, authentically, honestly, really, truthfully, that may be something that isn't quite what's in your heart. If a boy meets a girl, Joe here saw Tanya. Where's Tanya, by the way? Can you come out here for a second? They'll watch your babies. Come on. I need a violinist, please. Joe had a vision one day. You're going to marry a, I don't know how to describe her. Beautiful, spicy girl. Now you got to stand over there. What if he, you know when people fall in love and they try to tell you they're not in love, but they always turn your conversation back to the boyfriend or the girlfriend? You know, like you're talking about cars. Yeah, I got my car broke down. Oh, yeah, Tony's car broke down too. You know, Tony's car broke down. Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking of getting a Nissan. Yeah, Nissan's good. Tony was talking about that the other day. You know, and, I'm thinking I'm going bald. I've got a little bald spot back here. Yeah, Tanya got her hair done. And it's like, you notice how when people are in love or they have their affection on someone, they always, the conversation, no matter what you talk about, I got mud on my shoe. Oh, Tanya, she's, you know, there's mud in her yard. The conversation always goes back to where their heart is. Is that true? And whatever subject it is, someone is a sports fan, you know, you bring up your team, they bring up their team. You bring up flowers, they bring up their team. You bring up money problems, they bring up their team. Yeah, OU's playing this weekend, and they're going to beat OSU up really bad, or vice versa. You know, what's in the heart is the treasure. So that's what I'm trying to, my point is, if it's in your heart, if it is your treasure, if it is your calling, you don't wait. If you're waiting, then you're missing the point. The waiting means I can put this off. That's like me saying, okay, Joe, we're going to set you up with this cute girl over here. You can't talk to her. You can't think about her. You can't communicate with her. You know, they'll come up with some sign language in church. They'll figure out some way to communicate. You know, like a mom and a kid are sitting there, and the mom gives the glance, you know, and the kid knows what that means without mom saying anything. She knows, okay, after church, if I do this again after church, it's going down. So mama notices, you know, as a youth pastor, that was one of the tricks was, hey, stop. Hey, I'm going to tell your mom. Okay, you know. So if he really has a heart for her, even before they fell in love, he noticed her. How many know that he's going to do the little things? He's going to show up in church, and she walks in. He knows she wants a worshiper. Guess what? His hands are up high. He's worshiping Jesus. He's singing extra loud. Jesus, I love you. My life is yours. Can you hear? My life is yours. You know. If she has a heart to feed the poor, he'll be coming in with a wagon to feed the poor just to get her attention. Right? Of course. If he thinks she likes muscles, man, he'll stuff his shirt with he'll be wearing three t-shirts looking extra strong. Just, hey, how you doing? His voice will get deeper. He will win her over whatever it takes. Well, that's about your calling too. God should be restraining you from doing your calling. Saying, I got a better way, a way of maturity, a pathway to maturity. That's why he gave us the gifts, so we can start doing it with our immaturity while we're producing maturity to walk in a better way. But he made it so the church doesn't wait till we all grow up to do it. He made it so we can start now while we're on the path of maturing. So while they're on the path of falling in love, he's working it. He's not waiting. I hope that's clear. You can be seated. Give her a big hand. All right, Joel, eyes ahead. Straight ahead. Focus on your Bible. That'll help you. But see, when there's a passion in you, part of compassion, it comes from the word passion. If there's a passion in you, do you understand that being powerless, exposing your powerlessness in a situation causes passion? That's a good way of putting it. Exposing the powerlessness in your situation takes compassion and causes passion in you to find that power for the impossible. See, when you go to the cancer hospital, if you feel that's your calling, your heart to empty hospitals, go volunteer at the hospital and clean up messes and watch little broken kids run around. You'll find out how powerless you really are and that your words are just talk. And talking about revival is just talk. But you get so tired of this talk that I'm going to pray even more. I'm going to fast even more because this broken kid, I went and helped him and I had to turn him back broken to her parents. See, compassion exposes your lack of power, your lack of ability. There's only one place to find that kind of power: to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. There's only one place, and it's not in you, it's in Jesus. But one way to stir up that fire and stir up that passion is go do something for someone. And find out. Say, hey, we have a church service. So we have miracles sometimes. We can't promise a miracle, but hey, you'll be encouraged to know the word says that it's possible. You may not walk away healed, but you're going to walk away encouraged. Let me come get you. Oh, you know, for me to come to church, I need someone to come and dress me and clean me and push my wheelchair up and down. And I need someone. I'll do it. Why would you do that for me? Because I want to see you healed. See, that's going to take work. That's something you can do. And then while you're in church, you encourage them and say, listen, you know, we've had people, how many here in this service right now have received some kind of physical healing in one of the services over the years you've been here? Look how many people have been healed. Do you know that it's good? It can happen to you too. God's heart is for you to be healed. All right, where are we? Mark, okay, read the rest of that if you don't mind.
And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it.
Now let's jump over to Mark 9, start in verse 1, and let's just read until I tell you to stop.
Mark 9:1.
Yeah.
And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power.
Hold on, I gave you the wrong verse. Mark, let's go to Mark 10 and read verse 13 through 16.
And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?
Now you understand, his disciples were kind of his protectors, guardians in some places. When you have someone as popular as Jesus, everyone wants his time, everyone wants to touch him. So there's times where they were the ushers, they were the providers, they would go get the food, they'd make the food. There's times they would clean up the mess, there's times they would hold people back. But in all of that, they can get confused. Because there's things that caught Jesus' attention, and the disciples were too busy taking care of business. So this is one of those times. It says, verse 13, then they brought little children to him that he may touch them. So they could be the parent, probably the parents, but they being the ones who cared. They said, I want Jesus to touch these kids. The disciples were in their mind doing their job. Back away. We're on the way. We're moving. We're moving and shaking. We're going to the next level. Back away. You know, Jesus rebuked them for stopping the kids. And it says in verse 16, he took them on his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. Now, if you know kids, if you do one kid, you got to do the other one. Every good parent knows that. You can't buy, if you got two kids, you can't buy one a gift and not the other one. Because the kids will fight it out. They'll call you. No, that's not fair. How come their gift is a dollar more than my gift? How come their gift is an inch bigger than mine? How come their gift is red and how come I got the blue? You know, kids are kids. So I'm assuming, this is assuming, that when this was a stop that took a little bit of time. This wasn't a prayer line. Be blessed, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. All right, us disciples, line up all the kids in a line. I want kids on the right hand and kids on my left hand. No, they're complaining on the left side, Jesus, because the right hand is the right hand of blessing. Okay, let's line them up on the right side. Line them all up in line. We'll walk by and we'll smack them in the head as we walk by. Be blessed. No, he says here, he took them in his arms and he laid hands on them and blessed them. He took time with the kids. See, but who brought the kids? The parents did. See, something happened in these kids, but the parents brought the kids. Or they did. I didn't say the parents necessarily. They brought the little children. So every time you were to see they brought, that could be you. You're on the path to walking to be an example of Jesus. How many know that's what we're accepting? Nothing less. But while we're getting there, let's be they. It doesn't stop you from finishing your work. Be they. Now, let's go over to chapter 9 again. And we're going to start reading verse 14. That's the verse I was thinking of. Sorry.
And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. And he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.
Okay, that's good. So in this story, we know who the healer is. Who was the one who cast out the devil? Who was the one who got set free? The boy. But who brought the boy? See, who brought the boy? Whose faith did Jesus look at? Ask about the dad. I brought my son to get set free, and the disciples failed. And I'm bringing him to you. Compassion lets you take people to Jesus. Now, for now, maybe the only Jesus you can take them to is the Word of God. I had someone call me up right after I suffered the stroke, and they said, look, I'm going to fly you to a preacher who walks in miracles, and he's named the state in the name of the preacher. This guy has lots of miracles. I'm going to personally pay for the plane ticket for you and your family, the hotel. I will fly you there to get prayed for. See, I appreciated that. That was compassionate of him. I had to say what God told me. God's given me instructions in my battle, personal instructions, that his instructions for me are based on his word and based on me, where I am and what actually he can do through me. So my walk is different than everyone else's. I said, look, in my instructions, God told me, you've already won. Just walk through this. He didn't tell me to go get a preacher to pray for me. He didn't tell me to panic, go from here to there and hither to there and to every conference, every preacher to get them to lay hands on me. He told me to walk through this. That's his personal path for me. The victory is already won, but he knows me and what I need to do to get to the place I can receive what's already been done. So I declined and said, thank you for that. That's very nice. But I know the path that he's given to me, and that's not part of it. When I was a young preacher preaching in Tennessee, a little town called White House, Tennessee, little church, I was doing a prayer line. And there was a lady standing there with her friends. They had surrounded her and they were holding her up. I did not know this story till after I had prayed for her. And the power of God hit her and I felt it like just boom in the prayer line. And she fell out. And a few minutes later, she was dancing in her high heels in church. And the church was going nuts, crazy. They were celebrating. Because they knew the story, I didn't know. This lady had some kind of disease that ate away at the membrane of her spinal cord where she lost total use of her body, little by little inside of the church for a year or so. So now she's at home, unable to move any parts of her body. She said to herself, I don't even know if she knew my name as a preacher, and I'm sharing this. Normally a preacher would say, I prayed for that lady and she got healed. But this is exposing just how silly that sounds for me. I don't think she cared who I was. She has said in her heart, tonight I'm getting healed. So I don't think it mattered who the preacher was. But she showed up in my service. And her friends dressed her up, put high heel shoes on her, and took her to the church. And when she came to the prayer line, she did not want to be wheeled in her wheelchair. So her friends had to carry her and hold her up like a raggedy doll until I got to her to pray for her. Was totally healed. See, we talk so much about the power, and that's nice, but we need to talk more about the compassion with the power. Compassion of those four friends to say, you know, the last five preachers in town, you said that we dress you up, and you know, it's a big job to dress up someone when they're in a wheelchair. It's a lot of work. I have so much more empathy, I guess, or I can see so much more how much work when someone walks into the church in a cane or with a wheelchair. The amount of effort it took for them to get here was not near, was a quarter, like 10 times as much as effort it took for you to get here. You know, good job for coming. You know, some of you have the enemy fighting you mentally, and everything in you is trying to get you to quit. Just you sitting your bottom on the seat took you 10 times more effort than the person next to you to show up. Good for you. You take strength in that you're fighting, you're still here. Okay, so all of us have fights. All right, all of us have worries, but in being compassionate, that's you for somebody else. You towards someone else. Her friends brought her to the church service, carried her up. The compassion of that is what brought them forward. The compassion of this dad said, I want to see my son healed. He grabbed his son. I don't know how much work that took. He's proactive, so we're assuming he took his son to doctors, to other ways of finding the healing. We assume because he tried that he's tried other avenues. Do you know that when you have a problem in your body, you always try many different things? you know, I tried the herb, I tried the this, I tried this, I tried that, I tried exercising, I tried exercising for a day, I tried this. We try everything to fix when things go out of whack. And in our finances, in our house, in our marriages, everything. When things are good when they go straight, but as soon as something starts to quiver, we focus on the quiver, and we try to get it stop quivering so we can start walking straight. So we know the dad cared. The dad tried everything. The woman with the issue of blood, she spent all of her money trying to get healed. See, part of compassion is you stepping out of your world and saying, God, I'm going to be in someone else's world. Not to stop there, but I can't take it. I can't take not doing anything. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to fast. Yes, I'm going to get in the Word, confess the Word. And yes, I'm standing for the miracle of revival that says every time everyone comes to get prayed for in the name of Jesus, they're healed every single time. But I'm not there yet. I'm not giving up on that path. But I'm not just going to sit and wait when I can do a little bit and help somebody get closer to Jesus. Some way. Oh, I'm preaching fire now. Because if you really believed it, if our reasons for revival are really not just about being the super preacher, not just about being looked up to and followed after and having more likes on Facebook as the other guy. If our real heart is to touch the world, there should be evidence in your life today that you're doing something. Amen. That you're touching the world today, even if it's a small part. Yes, there is a danger, and we'll get into some of those dangers later about how if you stop there, because helping people and being needed can be very enticing, very fulfilling to be needed by someone, to find someone that needs you and wants you and being necessary can be very, draw you out of the path of revival and put you in a place where you sit there. That's human compassion. It stops. But if you're really believing for revival, there's things you can do along the way. That's why when people preach to me about, well, you need to share Jesus all the time to everyone. You know, I know people who really believe that, and they're crazy. And I mean that in a good way. Those are the people I don't go for dinner with. They say, hey, you want to go for dinner? No. I'm buying after church. No. Because you know why? You're going to go to the restaurant, and they're going to witness to every waiter. They're going to ask to see the cook. Hey, the food was, they got all the tricks. The food was great. I want to congratulate the cook. Can you, the cook comes out waiting for a tip and a congratulation. They say, I just want to congratulate you that you are going to find Jesus one day and go to heaven. And that's what, do you need anything I can pray for? And these are authentic. They believe it. They're to their core. You can tie them down and there's put a thing over their mouth and they're still preaching Jesus to the sticks, to the trees, to dogs, to cats, anything that moves. Because to their core, they totally believe and are sold out to preaching Jesus. And I hear someone tell me that, but they're not doing it even in a little way. When we get to revival, we're going to get that. They're missing the point. It's not coming from the heart, because it's from your heart. You would do something. You do what you could. You'd make the place around you better, because you can't help it. And you may need Jesus, the Holy Ghost, Pastor Dave, and all of us preachers to tie you down to the prayer chair and say, pray. Sit and pray. Quit going out and being so busy doing that. I'd much rather have that than the other. Then, where are you? Just because you're sleeping in the prayer room doesn't mean you're praying. All right, one more, and then I'll relax. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's start in verse 5, and we'll just read a little bit. Verse 5 to verse 10.
And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.
Then verse 13.
And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
Amen. Now we know here, we know the story. I want you to see not just the servant being healed, but the centurion having the act. Listen, this is his servant. To go out of his way to find Jesus to pray for his servant. Don't you know he loved his servant? Don't you know that this wasn't just a servant to him? This is a man of compassion that was driven, pushed by passion to see his servant get better. I would even guess and preach that there's a chance he had paid out of his own pocket to have doctors look at his servant. He wasn't going to accept his servant. He went to Jesus. Whose faith did Jesus stand on? The centurion. Do you understand? The centurion took the stand. Now listen, there wasn't a revival of servants, sick servants being healed in the city that day. Not every servant in Israel got healed that day. Just one. The centurions. Because God used his faith to reach through and heal. How many know that God wanted that servant healed? Amen. More than the centurion did. But he needed an authority to do it. What caused this man to become that authority? Compassion. He cared. You may not be Jesus yet. We may not walk in all that Jesus had promised us yet. But don't you know that when you find a limit in yourself, that you can reach harder? I found in my own life, my own battle, my own limitations has caused me to make a choice. Either I accept a lower gospel, or I press harder to the one that I'm after. But I won't stay where I'm at. Going down to the cancer patient hospital, volunteering. Going to the kids' hospital, volunteering. Going to the Feed the Poor program, volunteering, helping out, is not a sign that you're giving up on the revival that you're after. It's a sign that you can't wait. You're going to do what you can until you get that. It's a sign that says, I love the poor so much that I'm going to do what I can. And what that does is it stirs up more passion in you to press into the real revival we're after. Because real revival is the ultimate compassion. You know, they say in religious circles when someone is really sick and they die, they say, well, they're finally healed. Hallelujah. They're finally healed. No more sickness, no more pain, no more disease. Thank you, Joe. You can sit down. You did a good job. Give Joe a big hand clap. And, you know, in the natural mind, you can analyze that however you want. But the real thing is revival is the ultimate compassion. Being able to bring the real Jesus to the people of this earth is the real compassion. Because that's when they'll experience real love, real power, all that heaven truly is. Instead of it being mixed up with all us manly problems and manly ideas and manly doctrine, the real pure truth of love, holiness, power that we're seeking after. But until then, you may not be Jesus, but you can be the they. You can be the dad. You can be the friend. You can be the helper, the strength. Someone may be discouraged and saying, because you know life can beat people up pretty hard. I have found myself in battles I never had before. And I've been amazed how powerless I can become. Let me put it this way. I've been amazed at how, in some areas, I've relied on natural strength and gave that natural strength credit, thinking it was God, that it was faith, but it was really just natural strength. But if you strip away that natural strength and nothing's there, then you really find out how much of God is there, how much of faith is really there. There are some people that may need you to be an encourager. Maybe your only strength is to call them up and encourage them. Maybe it's to bring them a meal. Maybe it's to push their wheelchair. Maybe it's to go out witnessing with them. Maybe it's to tell them about the love of Jesus. Maybe it's to share a little bit. Maybe it's to pray for them. Whatever it is, if you're not doing anything but praying and fasting and seeking, but your hands aren't getting dirty in some way, if you're not getting your heart involved in some area, then you're lacking in compassion. And my message today is to stir that up and say, find compassion for something. Doesn't have to be for everything, but find it for something. Care about something. Because if you care about it enough, you'll go to the ends of the earth and lay your life down for it. If you don't care, but if all you do is care about yourself, the devil will help you find a nice settlement. Say, okay, I'll make a deal. I'll stop killing you here if you stop pushing me there. And then you get the badge that says preacher, mighty warrior. You get the badge that says everyone claps when you walk in the room, soul winner. You get all those badges, but you don't get to the real revival. And many people fail because they stop there. This man didn't stop until he found Jesus for his son. These friends didn't stop until they found Jesus for their friend. Put him through the ceiling. I could preach about that forever, how much work that would have been. They weren't going to stop until they found Jesus for their answer because they cared. Compassion, real compassion, is proof. It's exposed. You wear it. You talk about it. You see it. You can't help it. You're the guy we go out to eat lunch with, and you say, hey, wait, don't throw that away. Everyone put this in a little plate. I'd like to order an extra meal, please. You're the one that walks out to the guy on the street and says, hey, I got you. I ordered you a fresh meal for you to eat. And we're all telling you, will you stop it? He's not hungry. He's a druggie. He's an alcoholic. Just let him. He needs to learn. Let him learn his lesson. You need to stop it, and you can't help it. You say, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm going to do it. But you can't afford it. I don't care. I'm going to. You're the one. Why are you doing that? Because you can't help it. You can't help it. I love that person so much. You don't know him. I don't care. I can't help it. See, that's compassion. That's honest compassion. That's honest passion. You're a witness, or you're always talking about Jesus and you drive us crazy. One guy would sing in the restaurants, get on the table. I remember one preacher, we went out to eat, and he said, okay, hold on. He stood up, went to the whole restaurant. This is a restaurant, a business, not a church. This is a restaurant. Stood up, said, hey, everyone, hey, stop. Please put your fork down. We're going to say grace and bless the food right now. Please, sir, you, put your fork down. Okay. We're going to say prayer and say grace. Everyone bow your heads and repeat after me. And the whole restaurant bowed their head, you know. See, that's a guy who's willing to put himself out there. Now, if you ask me, I think he's nuts. But for him, he's passionate about it. See, Joe, quit talking about your wife. Stop it. I can't. You know, boy, it's cloudy out there. Yeah, that was cloudy the first day I kissed Tanya. It was cloudy day. Oh, it's going to be sunshine tomorrow. That's what it felt like when she kissed me back. Sunshine. Shut up, Joe. He can't help it. Passion makes you talk about it, do it. And Jesus's and the Holy Spirit's job is to take that passion and steer it towards revival. But it doesn't make you stop it. It just steers it. Amen? So your homework today for this week, find your passion. Get with God. Say, God, what can I do? That's not going to take me out of prayer, not going to take me out of my mission that you told me, not going to take me away from the things you told me to do. But what can I do this week to further the gospel in the area that I care about? Some people only care about the word. Some people only care about teaching. Some people only care about feeding the poor. Listen, you can do both. You can have a passion in action in that passion and do something. As long as it doesn't stop there, it's not going to hurt you. Amen? And you'll find that as you start to get in action, you'll find how inadequate you are, how powerless you are when you're cleaning a cancer patient's house, when you're holding a broken baby that's missing a limb, and how powerless you are. When you pray, you've done everything you can, what's that going to do? You're either going to accept a lower class gospel, or you're going to dig deeper into what God, I know that right now, if this was Jesus, if I was you, this baby would be whole. And I'm brokenhearted that that can't happen right now. I'm broken, God. I'm broken. I can't fix this. And I know you want to fix it, but I'm broken because I can't. What do I have to do to get you to be here? And he may say, I want you to keep fasting, keep praying, keep laying your life down. Okay, God, I'm going to do that because I'm tired of giving broken babies back. But if you leave the broken babies where they are and you never see them, you can talk all you want and you're going to think, I'm on the road. But let me tell you, you handle a few broken babies, you'll start praying more than you ever have. And you won't accept anything less. Let's not accept anything less. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much. It's such an honor to be a part, any part of the gospel, of your gospel. To play any portion of your plan is an honor. And we choose to believe for an authentic revival where it's as if you yourself, Jesus, was standing here. That's our goal. That's our heart. And Father, on the road to that, help us to find a place, find what we can do in action on that road to show our heart, to see the world touched, brought closer to you. We may not be able to be like you yet, but we can bring people to you. And so thank you, Father, for your promises, for your love for us, for your high expectations on us. We're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of ourselves. We're not afraid of lack. We're not afraid of anything. We will be those faithful servants to lay our life down for you. We thank you for leading us each individually, step by step. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are released. If you'd like prayer, please come up to the green line and we'll be happy to pray for you.